Good morning. If you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 10, the children can go out for creche. John chapter 10, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 11 to 21. While you're turning there, I grew up in the country on the same piece of land, actually, where my nephew Peter, who's sitting right here, where he lives now. And when I was a kid, we had a couple of dogs. They were Cocker Spaniels, so not very big dogs. And in the country, there's other dogs that just kind of roam around. So you never know what dogs are going to show up at any given time. And they could be nice, they could be mean. I remember one day, a big stray dog came and got into a fight with our dog. Now, our dog was a Cocker Spaniel, kind of a medium-sized dog. Her name was Cinnamon, not an inspiring fighter name, not an inspiring fighter of a dog either. And so they got into this fight, a serious fight, and it's obvious that Cinnamon is totally outmatched. Now, I was standing there just watching this happen, no idea what to do. My brother was standing there as well, and he just goes straight into the dog fight, reaches his hands into the middle of a dog fight, which is not recommended. You're not supposed to get involved with a dog fight. That's like a proverb, like you don't do that. But he goes straight into the dog fight. He grabs this big stray dog, lifts him off of Cinnamon, and throws him away up against a tree. And the dog, he kind of very surprised. We were all surprised. But then, you know, what happens next? Like, is the dog going to come back and attack Cinnamon? Is the dog going to come back and attack my brother? Thankfully, no. The dog just ran away and we never saw him again. So it was a happy ending. But I think this is kind of a legendary story about my older brother. I just stood there, kind of mouth open, not knowing what to do. He goes straight into the middle of that fight and rescues our dog. I think that's heroic. I don't know what else to call it. And he did that because he genuinely cared about our little dog. And he did not want to see her suffer. And so he was willing to risk his own safety to secure her safety. And he did. He saved her from injury, at least, maybe worse. And in our passage in John today, we see this same kind of dynamic. We see how Jesus, the good shepherd, puts himself in harm's way in order to gather his flock to himself, to safety. Now, in this picture, we are the sheep. We are the Cinnamons, if you will. We're the ones who need rescuing. And so our passage today should bring us actually great encouragement, because it's very clear in these verses that Jesus will do whatever it takes to gather his sheep. So let's read John 10, picking up in verse 11 down to verse 21. Jesus says this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were divided again. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Amen. Now remember, we are coming into the middle of a conversation here. So last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 10, up to verse 11. All of this is coming after chapter 9, where Jesus healed the blind man, and now he's talking to the religious leaders. And last week we saw how Jesus contrasted the way he calls his sheep and leads his sheep with thieves and robbers who only come, he says in verse 10, to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus comes to give life and life to the full. So we saw as well how Jesus said, "I am the gate," in verse 7 and verse 9, showing that he is himself the path, the only way for us to find this life to the full. Anyone who tries to find life some other way, anyone who tries to get people to follow them down some other path away from Jesus, will actually be leading themselves and others away from life, will become that way, a thief and a robber, robbing themselves of the life that only Jesus can give, and robbing anyone who follows them. So last week we looked at how Jesus not only saves his sheep, as he says in verse 9, he also leads them to come into safety and to go out to good pastures, to real freedom, real abundance, real full life as God intended it. So this week we pick up as Jesus continues to develop this picture of himself. He calls himself the good shepherd in verse 11 and again in verse 14. And the focus in these verses is on how the good shepherd does whatever it takes, even to the most extreme act possible, to gather his sheep to himself, where they can have this life to the full. So we'll look at this from a few different angles this morning. First, we're going to see how other shepherds let the flock be scattered. He talks about these hired hands. And then we'll look at how Jesus gives his life for the sheep, the good shepherd. And then finally, how Jesus gathers his flock to himself. So that's where we're going. We'll get started by looking at the contrast between Jesus and these hired shepherds who let the flock be scattered. Last week, Jesus spoke about the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, as thieves and robbers who try to steal his sheep away from him for themselves. And they were doing this specifically with the blind man in the last chapter, but they were doing it with many, trying to keep people away from Jesus, and in doing so, stealing them away from the life that only Jesus can give. But remember, these are religious leaders among God's people. So they're in a position where they should be acting as leaders who guide God's people and care for God's people like shepherds care for the flock, directing them to where they can find provision and life. And that would be Jesus. That's what spiritual leadership ought to do. That's what people ought to do. We ought to guide each other towards where we can find life. But as we saw with the blind man in the last chapter, these leaders who are in a position to shepherd God's people, they are not caring for God's sheep. In fact, they seem much more interested in caring for themselves, protecting their own power, their own influence, their own position. And that's not new. And certainly it's something we see around us now as well, but it certainly was not new in the Pharisees. We look all the way back in Ezekiel 34, you don't have to turn there, but God was saying to the leaders of Israel at that time as well, they were in a position where they were supposed to be acting as shepherds of God's people, directing them to God's provision. In fact, they were using their power to harm God's people. And I think Jesus is drawing on some of the language of Ezekiel 34 in this passage. So I'll just read to you God's description of those leaders in Ezekiel 34. Verses 2 to 4, it says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." So the Pharisees of Jesus' day were doing the same thing as their ancestors. They were acting like these shepherds who only took care of themselves. And that still happens today. We see it all around in all kinds of leadership positions. But Jesus says that these leaders in this passage, in verse 12, he says they're like the hired hand who comes in. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He already compared these leaders to thieves and robbers who steal his sheep away from him. Now he compares them to a hired hand, which is someone who has actually been entrusted with a real position of authority over the flock. But Jesus says, although they have that authority, they don't actually care for the flock, and so they abandon the flock and allow it to be scattered. And the result is similar to the thieves and robbers. I mean, the result for the sheep is still death and destruction. They're defenseless. They're scattered. They're left to the wolves. And the hired hand doesn't even care, because all the hired hand cares about is himself. I mean, if he can benefit from the sheep, make a few bob, you know, maybe get a nice woolly jumper sometimes, or a shepherd's pie or something like that, then yeah, he's happy to stick around with the sheep. But as soon as there's danger involved, he's gone. His priority is to look after himself, look after number one. Now, obviously, we should rightfully criticize these shepherds for this. They deserve it. But even as we do that, we ought to look at ourselves as well, because our sins are actually not so different. All sin tends to be self-focused above all. Self-protective, self-glorifying, self-serving, to see the world and everyone around us in relation primarily to ourselves. Like I'm the main character, like I'm the sun, and everyone around me is in orbit around me and my desires and my needs. That's the attitude of the hired hand. He's happy enough to look after the sheep, but when it comes down to it, when he has to choose between his own interests and the interests of the sheep, he's going to choose himself every single time. And you know, that's what the world actually tells us to do. It tells us to do exactly this. Look after yourself first. Cut off anyone who drains you, anyone who causes you hassle. You need to follow your own bliss. Look after your own needs. If anyone doesn't help you reach your own personal goals, they're not worth your time. Isn't that what the world says? That's what all the self-care memes tell us. But do you see how that kind of advice is the advice of the hired hand? It's just what he would say. He's just looking after himself. But this is not the way God made us to live. And there's a couple of reasons here. This is not the way that God made us to live. First, because God never intended us to look after ourselves. That's actually not our job. We have a shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd. We ought to bring our needs. We ought to come to him for his provision, not try to create our own life for ourselves. So we don't need to look after ourselves, because we have a shepherd to come to care for us. But also, as we depend on our good shepherd, he gives us the privilege of sharing the care and provision that we've received from him with others. So life is not about looking after yourself first. Life is about depending on God, trusting him, learning to become like him, and turning this whole dynamic around. So instead of the hired hand abandoning the sheep to look after himself, we can actually imitate our good shepherd. And out of all that we've received from him, we can begin to care for others around us. An imitation of him. And how does the good shepherd care for his sheep? Well, it's very clear here in these verses that Jesus does actually whatever it takes to gather his sheep to himself, to bring them to where they can truly live. Other shepherds let the flock be scattered. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Unlike the hired hands who don't care enough to put themselves in harm's way for the sheep, the good shepherd is actually ready and willing to give his own life to rescue his precious sheep. I mean, you can't really give more than your life, can you? Jesus says later in chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Why is the good shepherd so willing to give his life for his sheep? I think it's clear in this. The reason is because, unlike the hired hands, the good shepherd actually cares for his sheep. He loves them with the greatest love that is possible. But there is a question here. I mean, remember, Jesus is God. So if you literally have God as your good shepherd, why can't he just fight off the wolves with his limitless power, with his limitless authority? Why would he ever need to give his life for us? Why would he be in that kind of, why would he have to risk himself to bring us life? Doesn't it seem a bit extreme? Well, yes, it is extreme, but it is extremely necessary. I mean, if all we faced as God's people was an army of external threats, you know, wolves coming at us from somewhere out there, then yes, Jesus could defeat them with a single word. I mean, he would not break a sweat. He could defeat the most massive army of wolves that you could ever imagine. Whatever came at us from outside, he could defeat it. No external threat can ever challenge the maker of everything. But the trouble is that our threat is not only external. It's actually internal. Isaiah 53 says it well. He says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the sheep are not only scattered by the wolves, the sheep actually sometimes scatter themselves of their own free will. They just go their own way, away from the shepherd. And this is how Isaiah pictures us. In our sin, we are like sheep, determined to make our own way without the shepherd. We're not going to follow him to his pasture. Maybe we don't trust him. I mean, look, one time he led us through the valley of the shadow of death, and that was uncomfortable, and I don't like it there. Maybe I think I can do better for myself. I can somehow avoid all the hard things that Jesus leads me through. I don't know if this shepherd really knows what he's doing. I think maybe I can find a better way for myself. So we leave the shepherd. We wander. Every time we sin, we are wandering away from our good shepherd. But away from the shepherd, there is only death. There are wolves, there are thieves, and the like. We wander away from Jesus. We wander away from our own life, from the life that he made for us, from the full, free, true life that only he can give us. And as we wander, we pile ourselves up with guilt, with sin, with selfishness and pride and injustice and greed, and the list goes on and on. And yet, remember, Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We've all done it. But what does he say next? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the verses just before, he said this, surely he, that is Jesus, took our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The reason the good shepherd had to die for his sheep is because we're not just scattered by wolves out there. We are scattered away from God by our own sin, our own choices to go away from him. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. That is what God's justice demands. And yet, God made a way for his sheep to be saved, not only from wolves out there, but even from our own sin, our own rebellion against him. But the cost was very high. The wages of sin really is death. The only way for Jesus to save us from that death was to satisfy God's justice in our place as our substitute. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. There is no greater price that the shepherd could ever pay to rescue and gather his sheep. And yet he paid it willingly. You see that in this passage. This is the Father's plan of salvation. This is Jesus's plan as well. Verse 17, the reason the Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus and the Father are in perfect unity on this. Jesus goes purposefully to the cross. His arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, they're all carried out by real people making real wicked choices. That's true. But yet, ultimately, no one could ever take Jesus's life unless he intended to give it. Before any of that happens, before the cross, before his trial, before any of it, he says this in advance. He knows that he'll give his life. He does that on purpose. He does it willingly. He has authority to give his life in our place for our sin, not for his. He had none. He gave his life for our sin. And look, he has authority to take it up again as well. Death is not the end of this story. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, but his life is not lost. It is given freely, and then it is taken up again when the payment for our sin was complete. So that now the good shepherd, who has defeated our worst enemy, death itself, and the sin that brought death into our world, he can now bring us to himself with no barrier, no sin in the way, and he can give us life in him, life to the full. The good shepherd does whatever it takes to gather his sheep to himself, even giving his own life in our place for our sin to gather us to himself. And that's really the point. He wants to bring us to himself. He didn't just give his life to chase away the wolves or something like that. He gave his life to gather us. So the good shepherd gives his life, but the good shepherd also gathers his scattered flock. Jesus' purpose was to bring us close to himself, as close as possible. The language here in verse 14 is actually quite significant. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. That's amazing if you really think about it. How well does the Father know Jesus, the Son? How well does Jesus, the Son, know the Father? I mean, they're one. They're in perfect unity. And yet Jesus says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Jesus is saying that he wants our relationship with him to be as close as his relationship with the Father. That's stunning. He really means to bring us into total union, intimately, personally, deeper than we can imagine with himself. And this is where we find life. This is where we find life, as he says in verse 10, to the full. It is found in being united to Christ. This is what Jesus wants for his sheep. This is why he gives himself for his sheep, to bring us, to gather us, to be united to him. He gathers us not just to somewhere, but to himself. And that's where he gives us life, because life is in him. And he will not lose even one of his sheep. He says, look in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. In other words, God has sheep. He has people all over the world. They're scattered. They're lost. They're wandering away even in their own sin, scattered by wolves, in danger, in temptation, in their own terrible choices. And yet he does whatever it takes to gather them from everywhere they are. He knows his sheep. He will not fail to bring his sheep to himself. I read you earlier from Ezekiel 34 about the problems that God was saying with the leaders of God's people, just selfishly abusing his flock, letting them be scattered. But I want to read you from that chapter again, God's response to those shepherds, his response to the needs of his sheep, because actually Jesus fulfills it. So Ezekiel 34, verses 11, and down 23 and 24 as well. He says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I will be the Lord their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Jesus fulfills this promise given so long before that God would shepherd his people. Where the people who were supposed to be their shepherds had failed, God would do what they had not done. In Jesus, God himself comes looking for his scattered sheep. In Jesus, he gathers us to himself, forgives our sin, changes our hearts, protects us, provides for us as our good shepherd. God does not leave his sheep to be scattered by the wolves or even by our own sin. He is the shepherd. He is the descendant of David that God promised that he would put David over his flock. Jesus is the descendant of David, ruling on his throne forever. Our good and gracious, loving shepherd who unites his flock from all over the world and gives life to his sheep who listen to his voice. Verse 16 says, his sheep do listen to his voice. I wonder, are you listening to his voice this morning? Because the people who heard Jesus say these words, they were divided. Verses 19 to 21, some said he was crazy. He had a demon. Some disagreed. But ultimately, their response is their responsibility. Your response is your responsibility. How are you going to respond to the Good Shepherd this morning? He gave his life to gather you to himself. Will you come? You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to find your way somehow to him. He has already come looking for you. Jesus said in Luke 19, he came to earth to seek and to save what was lost. That's us. We were lost, but he came looking for us. You know, even if you've been following Jesus for many years, we still need to come to him every day. Remember, you are not on your own to look after yourself, to fight for number one. You know, your life is not about looking after yourself first. It's about depending on God. It's about trusting your good shepherd, learning to become like him. Out of all that he's given you, then turning that around, not being like these hired hands, but actually caring for the sheep that he cares about. Giving ourselves for them like he does. Not like these hired hands. I mean, they were running away from danger. We can actually run in to the dogfight. We can run into the danger and the mess and the sorrow and the destruction that sin has brought all around us, and it really has. But we can go into that knowing that we have a good shepherd who provides for his children. So no bad situation, nothing on earth can rob us from his love, from his salvation. When we stop trying to provide life for ourselves and start depending on Jesus, we receive this life to the full. And out of that fullness, then we can in turn have the great joy of caring and providing for others. out of the fullness of all that Jesus has cared and provided for us, we can point them to him as well. And that joy only adds to the fullness of life that we have in Christ. But it all comes from him. Remember, God said in Ezekiel, I myself will tend my sheep. I will have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd my flock with justice. This morning, we need to receive this provision from our good shepherd. This is where life is found. We need to be gathered close to him. But then we ought to imitate him, bringing that same care and provision to everyone around us, helping others to find that life in Jesus as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you did not leave us to our own devices. You did not leave us to the threats around us. You came to seek and to save what was lost. And we were the ones who were lost. And you did whatever it took to bring us, to gather us back to you, Lord, even to the point of giving your own life in our place, to pay the price for our sin, to bring us life in you. Lord, gather us to yourself. Keep us close to yourself. And Lord, let us display your love and your care and your provision to others and lead them to you as well. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.